Let us now turn to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read there from verse 5 to verse 15. And then after that, we're going to read also Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, and we're going to read there to verse 7. So Mark chapter 6, verses 5 to 15, and then Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 to 17. Let us with reverence pay attention to God's holy words. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. Amen. May God bless the reading of His words to our hearts this evening, to the glory of His name. Let us pray. Speak to us, O God, and we will listen, for we are your servants. Open the eyes of our hearts, that we may behold the wonderful things that you have laid down for us in your word, and that by understanding these things, we may be changed and conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. So be with each one of us, bless us, forgive our many sins, for we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Tonight we want to take one more step forward in our study of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, but as I pointed out last week, our main concentration is on worship. So consider this a series within a series. And last week, we mainly spent our time on the first part of chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, actually verse 1, which reads, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. And we talked about what that means in terms of our lives privately as Christians, how we live our lives, but also when we come to the house of God and how we come to the house of God. Do we come with our hearts ready to worship God? Do we come ready to hear the word of God and ready to obey it? Do we come because it is tradition? Do we come because we have been moved and we understand that for this purpose we were made to worship and glorify God? And so the writer here instructs us in terms of how we are to conduct ourselves in the house of worship. And all of this he's doing to help us remember that if we really want our lives to count, then we must devote ourselves to the regular practice of worshiping God, to the worship of our God and Creator. Otherwise, our life is going to be vanity of vanities. It's going to be meaningless if we are not devoting ourselves to the worship of God in a very deliberate sense. We gather here to do exactly that. And one of the things he points out here in verse 2 is going to be, 2 and 3 will be our particular consideration this Sunday, this evening. And there, he gives us a few thoughts on prayer, how we are to pray. And he tells us that we must be very cautious and we must be very considerate in all of our approaches and addresses to God. How we address God is very important and shows the posture of our heart and if we truly understand who God is. He tells us that we must not be rash with our mouths. We must not be too quick to speak. James tells us that we must be slow to speak, quick to hear. And so it is true when we come before God in prayer, in making prayers before God, we must not be too quick to open our mouths and make promises even to God or protest about something that is happening in our lives. Sort of put God in the dock and put him on trial, so to speak, in our prayers. And many people do that when they start praying. They start whining and complaining about all the things that are going wrong in their lives. Or they will start by making all these grandiose promises to God. God, if you do this, I'm going to do this for you. Sort of bargaining with God. The writer here tells us and cautions us, rightly so, that we must not let our hearts to be hasty, to be quick to say such kinds of things before God. When we come to the house of God, we come to this solemn assembly of the people of God where we gather to focus our hearts and our minds on God. Remember, worship is primarily a matter of the heart, not necessarily external things. We come here in a very special way before the presence of God, because God has promised to meet with his people in the worship place, in the house of worship. And God's eye is upon us as we meet each time together. Where two or three are gathered, the Bible tells us, there God is in their midst. We have something to say, yes, we have something to utter before God when we come to him, when we draw near to him in the house of worship. Because he is the one that we ultimately have to do at the end of our lives. And yes, we have important business to transact with God when we come to the house of worship. We must come here ready to transact with God, to deal with God, but to remember that God is in heaven, as the text tells us, and we're here below. God is not our equal. What we say before him must come truly from our heart, must be a true reflection of where we are in our hearts. We must therefore not say anything too quickly with our mouths. We must not let our tongues slip and outrun our thoughts or our devotion before God. We must make sure that the words of our mouths are always the product of the meditation of our hearts. And so when you come before God in prayer, the words you utter must be a true reflection of where you are in your heart. And that's what he says here. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. Remember, God is your creator. You are only a creature. God is in heaven. You are here below. Therefore, he says, let your words be few. And this, what he's talking about here, applies even to our very thoughts. Not just to the things that we say, but even our very thoughts about God. Thoughts, in a sense, are like words to God. Because God knows what we're thinking when we come to the house of God and whenever, wherever we are in our, as we go about our lives. God can read our minds. He can read our hearts. And so we are to be very careful that our posture, the heart's posture, is one that is committed to the worship of God, is reverently devoted, submitted to the Lord, and that we are here with such a spirit ready to receive His word as we were taught last week and ready to do it. We don't come here with promises of what we're going to do for God. We are like beggars and God is the one who feeds us. And so we come here with hearts ready to receive His blessings by faith as they come to us through the word that is preached to us. Our hearts must be composed. You know, when we go to various performances, various functions, we have a wedding coming up this weekend, preparations have already started. People who have been invited to that wedding, they have been preparing. What am I going to wear on that day? What time am I going to get up to get to go to that wedding and all these kind of things. But do we do the same thing with worship of God? We know we're going to approach the Almighty God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Do we take the time to really think ahead and plan ahead how we're going to meet with the living God? Do we plan our hearts? Do we prepare our hearts? I think sadly, and this I'm condemned by this also, sometimes it's just almost like a last minute preparation. We jump out of bed, get in the shower, jump in the car, boom, we go to church. And then, you know, we come here and we think everything's going to be okay. And it's half an hour later, we're still, our minds are still, you know, running. You know, through all that we've been doing, all that we should have done, and all of this. And we're in the presence of God. We're supposed to be worshiping. And God says, we must be careful how we approach Him. The last part of that verse number 2, says, let your words be few. And that is something that I think we do need to consider a little bit before we proceed to the next passage. I think we become too familiar with God. And sometimes we feel like we can go on and on praying and saying anything we want to say before God. I've heard all kinds of prayers, and perhaps I've prayed those kind of prayers myself, where you go on and on before God as if you have to remind God of something, or as if we have to inform God of something that He doesn't already know. And I think the teaching that Christ gives us in Matthew 6 is very helpful to us as we consider this whole matter of prayer. And I just want to take a few moments to go back there, Matthew chapter 6, so we can just spend a few moments reflecting on what Jesus himself says about prayer, because if anybody knew how to pray, it was Jesus. He lived his entire life prayerfully before God, breathing out prayers, and he did nothing without consulting with the Father. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 6 and see what we can learn from there. In verse 5, Jesus says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." This, of course, is talking about us as Christians praying in our private lives. We go to a closet. But also, I think it applies to us when we pray in the public assembly, in the gathering of God's people. Maybe you are at a Bible study and you're praying with other Christians, brothers and sisters. Or we come here to church and you're asked to pray, or I'm praying as a pastor. The Bible says we must not be like the hypocrites. They used to love and stand in the street corners. And the reason they did that is so that everyone can see that these are very spiritual people. And they would maybe people would stop and listen to how well these people prayed. How they were, you know, they had their words so carefully chosen. So colorful words. But their goal was to impress people, not really to communicate with God. And Christ says, don't fall into that trap. And then in verse 7, he says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows that you need what you need before you ask him." Now, let me just say something here. This is not necessarily a prohibition against long prayers. That is not necessarily what is being prohibited here. You could pray long prayers, and those prayers would be just acceptable before God as short prayers. I mean, we think of Christ himself. He'd pray all night. I mean, it must have been a very long prayer to pray all night. And I don't think necessarily that the Bible here is saying, you know, don't pray long. But listen to the language here. Don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they'll be heard for their many words. And usually they'll just say the same thing over and over, perhaps in different ways, but basically saying the same thing, repeating themselves over and over. And they'll go as far as, like I said earlier, informing God, praying as if they have to tell God something he doesn't already know. And I've heard people sometimes, and preachers are really notorious about this. We like to preach sometimes in our prayers. Have you noticed that? Sometimes it's just silly, but we shouldn't do that. But sometimes people use their prayers as sort of teaching moments. Instead of praying to God, we begin to pray to each other. So people can hear and sort of like, almost like a mini sermon in your prayers. And God says, don't do that. You're just heaping up empty phrases when you do that. Because you're praying to God, remember? You're praying to God. You're speaking to the Almighty God. And everything that you're going to say, God already knows. And we are not to make this mistake. But then, thankfully and graciously, God tells us through Christ how we are to pray. And let's just look briefly at the petitions in this prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. A lot is loaded in each of these petitions. That's the very opening of that prayer. Our Father in heaven. And when we pray, especially in the public assembly, we must remember that we are praying to God who is our Father, not just my God, but the God of us all. The God who has bought us, the God who has served us through Jesus Christ and made us his own with other believers. So we are just among his children. It's not just my Father, but our Father. And this goes against anything, everything pretty much that we're taught, right? The individuality of our faith. And we live in a culture that is very individualistic. And so that we've transported that individualistic mentality into the Christian faith. That we forget to remember, we forget that this faith that we have, this God whom we have, is our God, not just my God. Yes, we must make him, we must make sure that he is a personal God, but we must also remember that he is the God of all who love his men, the God of the whole world, and that he is in heaven. You see that? Our Father in heaven. And Ecclesiastes says the same thing. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the one we are looking at, and I think it is in verse 2. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven, you are on earth. Our Father who is in heaven. Our Father in heaven. First petition, hallowed be your name. We could spend this entire evening talking about what that means. Over the past few years, we have, at Door to the World, we have organized whole conferences. Whole conferences under each one of these themes. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. And here, Jesus tells us that as we approach God, the first thing on our minds must be the honor and the glory of God. The honor and the glory of God. And then the coming of his kingdom. And then the performance of his will in our lives and throughout the whole world. And in a sense, you see here a description of our lives as Christians. That Christians are the people who realize that God is their Father. Christians are the people whose whole heart, whose greatest desire is the glory of God. Christians are the people who are in the kingdom of God and see and desire to see that kingdom brought down here on earth and established in the hearts and lives of real people. Christians are the people whose desire is that God's will should be done here on earth, who have died to self, so that they may live to the will of God. Christians are a people who are daily depending on God for provision. Christians are a people who have been forgiven, and a people who are ready to forgive. Christians are a people who shun all evil and seek God's help to be kept in the path of righteousness. And those things must be reflected in our prayers when we draw near before God. So, I guess this is the time to ask each one of us, how are your prayers? How are my prayers? When I pray, do my prayers reflect my desire for the glory of God? Do my prayers reflect that I am truly a child of God, that I am as a child praying to a father? Am I praying to a strange, distant God? Am I praying so that the kingdom of God may be established, that Christ, who is King over this kingdom, may be honored and glorified. Am I ready to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done when I approach God in prayer? Am I dependent? Am I aware, fully aware of my dependence upon God for my daily existence and provisions? And do I care about the needs of others? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Do I realize that one of my greatest needs is forgiveness in Christ? That I may be forgiven, and that also I may extend that same forgiveness to others. Am I aware that only God can keep me in the path of righteousness? And so that's how we come to God. And then going back to verse 3 of chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, we read these words: "For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words." We are to give God the praise that is due His name. We are not to utter words carelessly before God, because as Proverbs tells us, in the multitude of words, sin is not absent. In the multitude of words. And we know this even amongst ourselves, right? Sometimes when you get too excited and you talk, you find that you said things that probably you shouldn't have said. That would have been better off to zip your mouth and maybe speak a little and listen more. And with God, we must be that much more careful that when we open our mouth, we do not speak the words of fools, that we speak as those who are wise, those who realize who God is, those who realize who we are, and that we may let our words be few and have our hearts in the right place when we come before God. And so may God help each one of us as we continue in this journey, and as we seek day by day to worship the Lord our God, to commune with Him in prayer, that we would approach Him in the way that is right. I thank God that He has given us the blessing of Jesus Christ our Savior, because Christ has opened the way for us to come into the presence of God and present our needs and our requests before God, and we're to do that with confidence. And we don't need to say too much. God already knows. But He wants us to come as an exercise of our faith, as a demonstration of our faith in Him. And I'm always encouraged when I read Hebrews chapter 4, the very end of that chapter. "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need." This encourages me, because I know that many times the way I approach God is foolish, is not really a true reflection of where I am in my heart. I don't always approach God aright. But when I come in Jesus' name, I can be accepted before God. And I can come boldly before God through Christ, knowing fully sure that He will accept me, that I will receive grace and mercy from Him to help me in my time of need. And you can have that same confidence as you approach God through Christ. And all of us, frankly, we don't know how to pray. And Romans 8 tells us that. We do not know how to pray, but God is good, because He has given us His Spirit who lives in us. And this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and makes them intelligible before God. He makes them audible before God. Even the very groanings of our hearts. You know, sometimes when life is really hard, you're going through difficulties, you're so weak spiritually, the best you can do sometimes is to groan in your heart because of the pain that you're going through. You groan and you can hardly even open your mouth to pray. In those moments, be encouraged and know that the Holy Spirit will help you to pray. The Holy Spirit will take those unspoken prayers of your heart and present them before God. And sometimes we open our mouths and what we say doesn't even make sense to us. We're sincerely praying and we're totally understanding our need and our dependence on God. But our prayers are just shibboleth, we could say. The Holy Spirit takes those prayers and makes them acceptable before God, audible before God. He interprets those prayers for us. And so far from discouraging us, this kind of word should encourage us to know that God has not left us alone to approach Him. Just as we said last week, that God has not left us to decide on our own how we're going to approach Him. God has not left us on our own to approach Him in prayer. He's given us Christ, who has opened the way for us to come into His holy presence. Who in Christ has bridged that distance between God and us. Do you know that? Yes, God is high and exalted. We are here below. There is an infinite distance between God and us. He's our creator. We are creatures. But Christ has brought heaven to us and us to heaven. And then we can talk to God by the power of the Holy Spirit, with the help of the Holy Spirit, and know that He will hear our prayers and He will answer them according to His will. So we come to Him as a Father. And we revere Him, we fear Him as our Father. Not as a tyrant, not as somebody who is so high-handed, but we come to Him as a Father that we love and honor. We love to honor this God because He has saved us, He's given us His one and only Son, and He's the one who has brought us into this living relationship with God. And so we are adopted and we can cry to Him, Abba, Father, because of Jesus. And may God help us and encourage us as we go into this week and also in all of our lives in this journey toward home to make much of the opportunity we have, the blessing we have, to frequent the throne of grace in prayer and to do so with reverence and with awe because our God is a holy God. Let us pray. Receive our thanks, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank You for this reminder, this caution, and also encouragement in terms of how we approach You. Help us, each one. Forgive us for our vain and foolish prayers often. We pray and thank You, O Lord, that because of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who lives in us, the Holy Spirit who knows Your mind as well as our minds, can make our prayers intelligible before You. And He helps us to pray as we should pray. We bless Your name, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen.